best way possible. If you remember hadith from Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, where he would wear the best of his clothes for salah, and he justified that. He explained that when he was asked, why are you wearing the best of your clothes? He said, Inna Allaha Jameel yuhibbul jamal. From Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he also says, Falbas wa tajammal. Wear clothes and wear the best of your clothes. Fatajammal. Wear good, nice, elegant clothes. Fa inna Allaha Jameel yuhibbul jamal. Because Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. He loves beauty. And then he says, Imam Sadiq salamullahi alayhi, he says here, wal yakun min halalin. However, you need to make sure that it is halal. Halal here doesn't only mean that it is, for example, tahir, or it is from halal income or source, but it also means that it is within the boundaries of what it is that you should be buying in the first place. You need to make sure that it is free of any other kind of haqq that is entitled to anybody else, whether it be haqq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like your zakat or your khums, whether it be haqq of another person, like you not having returned back someone else's money, or whether it be the haqq of what it is that you are entitled to be spending, which means you're not buying something that is of luxury, you're not buying something with extravagance, with israf or tabdhir.
Ayatollah Javadi Omri, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح جنان است چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزون
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درختکاری رو کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امام که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری و ثواب داره
امام has mentioned both of these subjects. The very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقل ثواب داره
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قد گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم همو امام گفته دیگه
When growing wheat take some in your hand and say these prayers These are what the very imam has mentioned
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی
We lack this second volume in Islamic world
In all, we understand that in this chapter, which is chapter number 8, a lot of these ahadith talk about a person avoiding being untidy, al-sha'ath, untidy or unclean or ruffled. You know, you need to always remember that, you know, when you are going to be wearing something, you need to make sure that, I hope that it's not ripped, I hope that it's not dirty. I hope that it's not too short or too long or too tight or too loose. You need to make sure that you are presenting yourself in a nice and positive way. From Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was asked about the ayah, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, which is in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 31, When he was asked about this ayah, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ He said, هُوَ الْمِشْطَ عِنْدَ كُلِّ صَلَاةٍ فَرِيضَةٍ وَنَافِلَةٍ It is you combing your hair, brushing your hair after every salah, whether it be a farida salah or a nafila salah, whether it be a wajib salah or a mustahab salah, you should be combing and brushing your hair. We know that it is recommended for you to do siwak when you are praying after you're praying. We also know that it is very recommended for you to be brushing your hair. You know, there are a hadith that speak about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi seizing any opportunity to fix his beard and his hair. You know, that he would even look into water and use it as a mirror in order for him to brush and comb his hair. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, a believer has some of the qualities, and then he says, among these qualities that a mu'min has, tajammulun fi faqatin, which means that he should be beautiful, he should be presentable, he should be handsome, even though he is in need, in financial need, in financial dire, desperate, or poor. So, even though you are, for example, in financial restraint, you should continue to make sure that you are presentable. And here, tajammul, that you beautify yourself. There's many ahadith that speak about this sunnah of al-tamashshut, of combing and brushing your hair. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله ينظر في المرآة ويرجل جمته ويتمشط وربما نظر في الماء وسوى جمته فيه. He would look into a mirror and brush his hair and comb his hair, and even look into water, into the reflection of water, and use that to brush and comb his hair. This is also another very interesting hadith, that عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله أنه لقد كان يتجمل لأصحابه. He would present himself in a beautiful way. He would present himself in a jameel way. لأصحابه, to his companions. فضلاً على تجمله لأهله, let alone him beautifying himself for his family, يعني for his spouse. وقال إن الله يحب من عبده, indeed Almighty God loves from his servant. إذا خرج إلى أخوانه, if he goes out to meet his brethren, أن يتهيأ لهم, for him to prepare himself for them, ويتجمل, and for him to be beautified, for him to beautify himself. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Round the world with reporters.
As the UK races ahead with its vaccine rollout, discussions have turned to normalising large public gatherings such as sports events, cinemas and theatre shows. Britain's Culture Secretary, Oliver Dowden, has revealed that the government are now considering COVID passports to allow people to attend large-scale public events from June the 21st.
We'll be testing whether we can use COVID certification to help facilitate the return of sports. Obviously, final decisions have not been taken on that, and I'm working with the Chancellor of the Duchy of Lancaster, Michael Gope, who is leading on our COVID certification work programme. But I think that is a potential tool that could help the return of the things that we love.
Campaigners have been quick to push back against such proposals, adamant such a move would restrict people's right to refuse any form of vaccination. More than 300,000 people have signed a petition against COVID passports, citing MP Nadeem Zahawi, the secretary in charge of the vaccine rollout, who said there were no plans for vaccine passports back in December 2020. Last week's unease over potential blood clots being linked to the Oxford-AstraZeneca vaccine added more anxiety. In Brussels, the EU have announced similar proposals to facilitate freedom of movement within the bloc. Their digital green certificate would allow their 450 million residents to travel freely between nation states, one of the essential four freedoms that make up the European Union. This has become critical as a third wave of infections continues to spread. The digital green certificates will apply to tourists also. British holidaymakers who've been quick to book their European getaways are finding themselves having to get vaccines and COVID passports before travelling. Turkey, however, have come out and declared they will not be imposing such criteria, a marketing ploy designed to attract vaccine-weary holidaymakers. Concerns over vaccines and human rights will remain ongoing. Anti-vax campaigners will continue their crusade, but those in the entertainment industry, as well as countries reliant on tourism, will be desperate to get their economies back up and running. In this vein, many feel vaccine passports will ultimately become part of the new normal.
This part of the world has been on the limelight since the last few decades for its impressive growth and development. But the benefits of development are not reaching to its impoverished section. India, the world's second most populous nation and a diverse country, is still struggling to feed millions as hunger continues to be a challenging task for successive governments. For those having tough times to feed themselves, growth and development is just for a TV and a newspaper, since their lives have not changed.
This pandemic has created a humanitarian crisis in India. We saw that with the lockdown, millions of people started walking. Now, all of those people, they suddenly went from earning, 10,000, 15,000 to earning zero and having no savings to fall back on.
Based on the State of Food Security and Nutrition in the World 2020 report, there are some 189 million undernourished people in India, which accounts to about a 14% of country's overall population, which includes women and children, putting the future generation of the country at huge stake. Experts say government programs and schemes need a vigorous implementation.
It's also a challenge of not having enough coverage within the food security law. So like in a place like Delhi, only 37% of the population has access to rations under that food security law, whereas more than 50% of Delhi lives in slum or slum-like conditions.
India's aim to achieve the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals by 2030 includes providing nutrition to all, and ending hunger looks like a challenging task for the country, keeping in view the geography and the population. On the other hand, experts say addressing the stark food inequality and robust distribution system is the most vital way forward. Many reports, surveys, and studies suggest that India has the largest number of undernourished people in the world. However, the government has time and again junked these reports, questioning the methodology of their calculating the hunger index, saying India has made progress in feeding the most deprived over the last decade. Experts, however, say the country needs to strengthen its delivery system and programs to achieve a lasting solution. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
The first summit between China and the United States since the election of Joe Biden produced an unexpected and extraordinary diplomatic blow-up. During opening remarks, top U.S. diplomats tried to present China as a global threat, airing a litany of complaints about the way China's government and political culture differs from the West. That breach of diplomatic norms led to an hour of public arguing, which saw China's top diplomat, Yang Jiechi, point out that the U.S. was, quote, massacring the people of other countries and, quote, toppling regimes through the use of force. Yang called the U.S. the champion of cyber attacks, noted that blacks in the U.S. are slaughtered, and asked the U.S. to, quote, stop advancing its own democracy in the rest of the world, a democracy which Yang said many Americans no longer have confidence in. The summit may come to be viewed as the beginning of a new geopolitical era defined by Chinese confidence.
A lot of the, you know, ruling class in the U.S. is very used to thinking of China as like this poor, dominated country that in recent decades has just been a source of cheap labor. And they're really frightened that this country that should have been, you know, dominated and defeated is, you know, standing up as a world power.
Just prior to the summit, Biden placed sanctions on 24 Chinese officials, which may have been designed to end any chances for cooperation even before the meeting began.
The Obama administration's pivot to Asia policy shifted the Pentagon's planning from the Muslim world to China. Biden has continued with an openly antagonistic approach, which rejects Beijing's call for cooperation amid the multiple global crises.
I just think there's so much opposition to cooperation and so much support for a new Cold War that even if Biden wanted to cooperate with China, he couldn't. Like, Trump wanted a peace deal with North Korea, a much less, like, strategic threat to the United States, and Trump wasn't able to get that through.
The talks concluded without the issuance of a final joint statement. Experts in both nations say few should expect a significant improvement in bilateral relations between the two superpowers. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
For decades now, people of Kashmir haven't witnessed any celebrations. The conflict in the region has always spoiled their joy and happiness. However, when it comes to Nowruz festival, which marks the beginning of spring, hope for a better tomorrow gives people of this war-weary region a chance to rejoice. Now people have gathered in the heart of Kashmir's capital city of Srinagar, where almond trees are blossoming to mark the arrival of spring.
People of Kashmir have nothing to rejoice, and we have faced turmoil for decades. But when we see the cycle of life in nature and how life is revived, I and many like me begin to revive too. We only hope to have a spring year round, since we have missed it for decades.
Youngsters are busy clicking on images and filling their social media timelines, while others are enjoying the beauty of fresh blooms. And to add to this glory, Kashmir's administration has organized a concert.
Spring will soon begin, and we wanted to start on a happy note. We want people of Kashmir to be full of hope, energy, and enthusiasm, so that this energy boosts their morale throughout the year.
Nowruz, a Persian tradition of welcoming spring, became part of the culture of Kashmir after Persian scholars and saints came to Kashmir and preached Islamic teachings centuries ago. Since then, Kashmir and Persia have shared many similarities, including food. Here at the Little Persia, friends and families have gathered in Kashmir's only Persian food-serving restaurant to celebrate the occasion of Nowruz. The owner says the practice aims to retain the fantastic culture of Persia through food.
I came back to Kashmir like 7 years before. I noticed, I was always intrigued by the cultural similarities we have with the Persian community, or per se like the Iranian community, or with Iran. So I noticed those similarities, and I dwelled in the history and in the books of, like, you know, of a tradition, and then I got to know, like, you know, we were one of the tribes that actually came from there, and then we settled here. So our culture is, like, majorly influenced and pretty much originates from that part of the world.
Picturesque Kashmir, known as the Venice of East, attracts tourists from around the globe. However, decades of turmoil and now the COVID-19 pandemic have pushed the region's economy to its ever lowest. Nowruz symbolizes hope, revival, and life. People of Kashmir say no one other than those suffering in this world would realize the importance of a new beginning, and they only hope to see their spring season last long. Shahana Butt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
We'll be right back. The 6th of Shaban is the title of the latest retaliatory attack carried out by the Yemeni army against one of Aramco oil sites in the Saudi capital Riyadh using drones. The Yemeni army says the operation comes in response to the Saudi continued deadly aggression.
The Yemeni army will continue its strategic operations deep inside Saudi Arabia until the sources of oil dry up. And Aramco, the source of Saudi economy, is destroyed. We will force the Saudi enemy to realize the reality of our capabilities. These operations will continue until the war is stopped and the blockade imposed on our country is lifted.
The Saudi regime confirmed the attack, saying it has caused a fire in the oil refinery in Riyadh and it was controlled. Observers say the Yemeni army should continue such attacks to deal heavy damage to the Saudi economy.
These operations will not have an impact unless the oil facilities are continuously attacked. The oil is the lifeline of the Saudi economy, and Saudi Arabia is using oil money to buy mercenaries and weapons. So these operations must not stop.
For 6 years now, Yemenis have been under a devastating war imposed by Saudi Arabia and its allies that caused the death of tens of thousands of people. Many of them are women and children. Riyadh has also forced an all-out blockade on Yemen, which has caused more deaths than weapons had.
Yemenis say their army has the right to continue targeting Saudi facilities until Riyadh stops its years-long war and siege against them and releases the illegally detained oil ships. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
For the past 15 years, these shanties have been the new homes of Rohingya refugees. A scattered community dwelling here with no proper sanitation facilities and unhygienic conditions. To them, what matters is to survive, and that's all they've been trying to get. Escaping persecution at the hands of authorities in Myanmar, the Muslim Rohingya community has been fleeing their homes for safer locations. But decades have passed, and they still have no place to call home.
A decade ago, we left Rakhine because they were mercilessly killing people from our community. Our women were raped and children were taken into forced labor. For the sake of life and honor, we moved out of bloody place, but our ill fate loomed over us everywhere. We are being forced out of everywhere.
New Delhi's recent crackdown on illegal immigrants in the Jammu region landed over 160 Rohingya refugees in detention centers, which has forced others to flee the makeshift camp. The refugees are now heading to unknown locations.
This time, the authorities have rejected our UNHCR cards. They have taken our men and we are left helpless. The silence of the global Muslim community towards our plight has made our lives miserable.
Since the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party came to power in India, minorities in the country are feeling the heat. The BJP introduced the Citizenship Amendment Bill in 2019. It grants Indian citizenship to Hindus, Christians, Buddhists, Sikhs and other minorities who fled neighboring countries like Pakistan, Bangladesh and Afghanistan before 2014, fearing religious persecution. However, the Citizenship Amendment Act discriminates against Muslims and violates the rights of equality enshrined in the Constitution of India. In the state of Assam, illegal immigrants from Bangladesh have long been a source of concern for India. Accordingly, around 2 million residents were left off the National Citizenship Register, a majority of them Muslims. The register is a list of people who can prove they had entered India by March 1971, right before neighboring Bangladesh became an independent country. Analysts say the Hindu nationalist Bharatiya Janata Party aims at transforming India into a majoritarian community by granting citizenship rights to majority groups. And all this has dented India's democratic image globally and has downgraded India from a democracy to an electoral autocracy. Shahana Butt, Indian Administered Kashmir.
The first high-level meeting between the U.S. and China under Joe Biden's presidency gets off to a frosty start, putting the deeply strained relations between the two countries on public display. The opening session of a two-day meeting in Alaska saw top American and Chinese officials hurling accusations at each other in front of the world media. During the meeting, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken accused China of threatening the global stability, conducting cyber attacks against the U.S., and practicing economic coercion. He also lashed out at Beijing for what he called committing human rights violations, including in Hong Kong. Senior Chinese diplomat Yang Jiechi reacted by calling the U.S. allegations hypocritical. He noted that Washington's own human rights records are at a low point, especially with regard to its treatment of African Americans who are being, quote, slaughtered there. Yang also accused Washington of using its military might and financial power to suppress other countries. The senior Chinese official said Washington, with its unfounded allegations, is trying to obstruct normal trade exchanges and inciting some countries to attack China. The two top economies have been at loggerheads for years over a host of issues, including trade, cybersecurity, Taiwan, and Hong Kong. The U.S. has also been on the forefront over China's maritime dispute with some of its neighbors over the South China Sea, siding with Beijing's rivals and routinely dispatching warships and warplanes to the region. Experts believe the U.S. is increasingly concerned about China's growing economic power.
The United States is increasingly concerned about China's growing economic power. Now, China has an economy that's roughly half the size of that of the United States, but China has been making gains on the United States, in, as we know, in recent years.
The Sino-American relations sank to their lowest level under former President Donald Trump, who initiated a trade war with China using tariffs as a pressure tool. The Biden administration has taken a somber approach as it views the Sino-American relations as the biggest geopolitical test of the 21st century. However, it has so far refrained from rolling back Trump's policies to mend bilateral relations. It appears Biden is following in Trump's footsteps not only with regard to China, but other global issues. 2 months after his inauguration, Biden has also failed to live up to his campaign promise of returning to the UN-endorsed 2015 Iran nuclear deal that was signed during his vice presidency but abandoned by Trump in 2018. Iran says Biden is no different from his predecessor when it comes to honoring the accord. Tensions have also escalated between Moscow and Washington in recent days, with Russia warning that bilateral ties are, quote, on the brink of collapse, that after the U.S. president called his Russian counterpart a killer and warned that Vladimir Putin will pay the price for what he claimed meddling in the U.S. presidential election.
Belgium's largest COVID-19 vaccination center, located in Hazel on the outskirts of Brussels city. Like hundreds of similar venues across the EU, officials here are worried about vaccine supply. 33-year-old nurse Alex Gavoni has arrived to get the jab.
I have a vaccination center behind my house, but I could not go there because they don't have enough supplies. And this place is a bit far away from me, for the other people that have to come. And as a nurse, I'm a bit concerned that the people will not take the vaccine because of the confusion with AstraZeneca for the moment.
AstraZeneca is contracted to supply the EU with 90 million doses before the end of this month, but will only deliver 30 million. The firm is supposed to supply 180 million doses in April, May and June, but says it will only provide 70 million.
AstraZeneca has underproduced and underdelivered.
Key EU member states will start to administer AstraZeneca again after being reassured by health authorities amid safety concerns.
This is a safe and effective vaccine.
Experts are asking, due to the EU's dismal handling of the affair, how many people will be willing to take the jab. In any case, the German government says there are not enough vaccines in the EU to prevent a third wave. For example, infection rates are again out of control in France and Italy. Health officials say the UK variant of the virus is wreaking havoc in Poland. Many hospitals are reaching breaking point. Health experts warn that when centres are not being fully utilised, COVID-19 mutations are allowed to develop in the community. The big concern is future variants might be even more contagious and more deadly. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon is fighting for her political life. An inquiry into her handling of the sexual harassment charges brought against her predecessor Alex Salmond is underway. Salmond and Sturgeon have both given evidence, but a leaked draft report has revealed committee members have voted 5-4 that Sturgeon gave them an inaccurate account of what happened. However, she says she stands by every word.
I think the first thing to say is I stand by all of the evidence I gave to the committee, all 8 hours worth of evidence. I mean, what's been clear is the opposition members of this committee made their minds up about me before I uttered a single word of evidence. Their public comments have made that clear. So this leak from the committee, very partisan leak tonight, before they've actually finalised the report, is not that surprising. So let's wait and see the final report. But more importantly, the question of whether or not I breached the ministerial code is being considered independently by James Hamilton QC, and I hope and expect to receive and publish that report soon.
If that inquiry also finds against her, she is not legally compelled to resign, but she'll be under a lot of pressure to do so. A recent poll shows her party have a 22-point lead, so she may well remain First Minister after the May elections. What's certain is Sturgeon isn't going down without a fight. In the evidence she gave earlier this month, she defended her position, accused Salmond of inappropriate behaviour, and apologised directly to the two women that were let down by the government investigation.
A number of women made serious complaints about Alex Salmond's behaviour. The government, despite the mistake it undoubtedly made, tried to do the right thing. As First Minister, I refused to follow the age-old pattern of allowing a powerful man to use his status and connections to get what he wants.
Alex Salmond was cleared of all charges and compensated for his legal fees, but now Sturgeon is on the ropes. Many are questioning why a new policy on sexual harassment, inspired by the Me Too movement, could be used to bring down the First Minister, a woman herself and one of the most successful politicians of a generation. Analysts say one reason might be that she is also the figurehead of Scotland's independence campaigners. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Felicitations at the beginning of a new Iranian year, Nowruz. Congratulations to everyone at the start of spring and revival of nature.
In the limelight.
The COVID-19 pandemic showed just how greedy private insurers are, as they were reporting record profits because they were paying out far less in claims due to millions of Americans delaying care. This disparity highlights just how little value insurers are bringing to the healthcare system, despite how much they cost consumers and the healthcare system in general, says Egan Kemp, Public Citizen's Healthcare Policy Advocate. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Medicare for All Would Have Prevented Hundreds of Thousands of COVID-19 Deaths in the U.S., new report shows. Stay tuned for more.
A new report released recently by consumer advocacy group Public Citizen makes the case that the United States' fragmented for-profit healthcare system hampered the nation's coronavirus response at every turn, resulting in millions of COVID-19 infections and hundreds of thousands of deaths that luckily would have been prevented under a Medicare for All system. Titled Unprepared for COVID-19, How the Pandemic Makes the Case for Medicare for All, the white paper builds off a recent analysis showing that around 40% of U.S. COVID-19 infections and 33% of virus deaths are associated with uninsurance, which was high before the pandemic and soared last year as mass layoffs threw millions off their employer-provided coverage. The growing uninsured rate has hit frontline workers particularly hard. The reality is that American for-profit healthcare system put the U.S. at a dangerous disadvantage and hindered rapid response, Public Citizen's new report reads. It has also meant millions of Americans have contracted COVID-19 unnecessarily and hundreds of thousands of deaths could have been prevented. Under Medicare for All, everyone would have consistent coverage regardless of their employment status or employer. The report continues. And because Americans would have their choice of providers, instead of facing the narrow networks their employers choose for them, they would face fewer challenges getting care, especially during a pandemic where some hospitals and providers are overwhelmed by demand. If the U.S. had in place a single-payer system that provided everyone in the country with comprehensive health care for free at the point of service, as proposed by supporters of Medicare for All, the U.S. would finally be able to ensure sufficient funding for public health, including future pandemics, and the nation could finally begin addressing massive health disparities in a comprehensive way, the paper argues. As the pandemic has shown, everyone depends on the healthcare system throughout their lives, the paper adds. Whether we face a public health emergency like a global pandemic or simply need to meet routine medical needs, Medicare for All would ensure necessary treatments are available to everyone, regardless of their ability to pay. Egon Kemp, Public Citizen's healthcare policy advocate and the author of the new report, said in a statement recently that the pandemic has shown how wide the gaps in U.S. healthcare system remain and how easy it is for families to fall through them. We need to be prepared for the next pandemic, and we can't be under the current for-profit system. The time has come for a healthcare system that guarantees healthcare for everyone in the U.S., Kemp said. The time has come for Medicare for All. Public Citizen's white paper comes a day before Representative Pramila Jayapal and Debbie Dingell are set to introduce the Medicare for All Act of 2021, which is expected to broadly resemble single-payer legislation that the Washington Democrat sponsored in 2019. That bill, as Common Dreams reported at the time, proposed a two-year transition to a Medicare for All system that would provide dental, vision, reproductive health, mental health, long-term care, and other services with no out-of-pocket costs attached. The state of the U.S. healthcare system is absolutely atrocious, Jayapal told reporters on the eve of the bill's release just over 2 years ago. How is it possible that the United States, the richest country in the world, is the only major country that does not guarantee health care to its residents? The case for Medicare for All, as Public Citizen argues in its new report, has only grown stronger since 2019, with the coronavirus pandemic further exposing the private system's fundamental and deadly flaws, as well as the rapacity of the insurance and pharmaceutical industries. The COVID-19 pandemic showed just how greedy private insurers are, as they were reporting record profits because they were paying out far less in claims due to millions of Americans delaying care, Kemp writes. This disparity highlights just how little value insurers are bringing to the healthcare system, despite how much they cost consumers and the healthcare system in general. While Congress recently approved a significant expansion of Affordable Care Act subsidies with the goal of helping more people afford insurance in the marketplace, Kemp contends that the scope of the reform are limited, and so Americans will continue to struggle without a comprehensive solution like Medicare for All. Under Medicare for All, Kemp concludes the U.S. healthcare system would focus on health and well-being instead of generating profit and revenue for wealthy insurers.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the scholar of this program is Mrs. Razia Shameli.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. I'm so glad to welcome you to your own show, Muslim Lady. Razia Najafi is here with my husband, Mr. Farman Ali Masumi.
Thank you so much for having me. Definitely, we both are here to discuss with our dear listeners a very, very important topic.
Exactly.
Nowadays. Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. So today I would love to discuss about an amazing saying and hadith of Our Lady Fatima al-Zahra,
salamu alayhi.
Whenever we just pronounce the hadith of Our Lady, I feel so much connected to her. You know, I feel that power, and I feel I'm receiving the dua and prayers from her side.
Why not? As she is the Lady of Light and Lady of, you know, the heavens.
Exactly.
The daughter of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The center and core of all these bounties, all these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what a great role model.
We are so fortunate
to have, you know, here and hereafter. In our life.
You know, whenever we take her name in this dunya, in this world, we feel so good. What will happen when we will, inshallah,
face them,
meet
we will
her,
see
face
them
her, yeah,
in heavens,
inshallah, very soon, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So the hadith says, it talks about the amazing relationship between Ma'asum and Ma'asuma, you know, the only couple in the world, in the universe, which is both are infallible, Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and Mawla Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam.
What a great family. Themselves, they are infallibles. Their children are infallible. Their, you know, in-law, the
exactly.
Prophet of God is infallible.
Exactly.
So.
The history behind this hadith is that, you know, it was very common in that time that Lady Fatima al-Zahra was suffering from so many material and worldly stuff and daily necessities. So,
because in that time, mostly they had this poverty in society. Yeah?
Exactly.
But look at their actions. Look at their practical life. How satisfied they were. Having all these material shortcomings, but they had a very, very satisfied and perfect life, which is always role model for all the Muslims until the day of
Qiyamah, judgment. So once, you know, like the situation was always opposite. Like Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, sometimes he would say, why you are doing so much sabr? Why you are practicing endurance? You know, say something, oh my daughter Fatima. You know, like usually it should be opposite way.
Yeah.
You know, here also, like Lady Fatima Tuzara Salamullah Alayha, she's not asking something. Imam Ali alayhi salam is complaining and saying, why you are so much sabira? Why you are shakira? Why you are, you know, practicing too much gratitude and patience and sabr and also satisfaction, radhiya, mardiya, yeah? So the question and the question comes from Imam Ali alayhi salam, that why you are quiet? Why you are not asking something?
Why you are not demanding anything?
Exactly. Why you have that much less expectation? So the answer is this. Can you read the Arabic for me?
Astonishing, wow. Look at her answer. She says, Ya Abul Hasan. Again, she says here, Ya Abul Hasan, which is,
beautiful,
you know, a kind of, you know, respect to her husband. Ya Abul Hasan, inni la astahi min ilahi an ukallifa nafsaka ma la taqdiru alayhi. Like, I feel ashamed. I feel so much guilty min ilahi from my Lord. For what? An ukallifa nafsaka, that I make you do something that ma la taqdiru alayhi, that which is not in your control, which is not in your hands. Like she wants to say that if I demand a lot of things, and materially and you know, financially, if you can't provide, which will make me embraced, which will make me feel so much shy in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You know, number one, she's connecting her feelings to Allah, you know, directly. Inni la astahyi min ilahi.
She did not say la astahyi mink.
Exactly.
Yeah. Although Imam Ali is Imam Ali.
Amazing.
You know, the Khalifatul Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Yeah, representative of Allah, the perfect representative of Allah, and definitely Khalifatul Rasul, Wasiyullah, yeah. So, but the number one. Number two, she wants to say, Ya Abul Hasan, I know if you could do it, you will do it. You know, if you are not, you cannot provide it, that means that is not in your hand. You know, she's so positive. She's saying, why I should say something? I know how much efforts you are doing for the family. So I cannot put the burden on you and to ask something which is not in your hand. So it shows the positivity. So here, inshallah, we are going to talk about three main topics. Number one, this hadith is truly giving us this lesson that greed and having expectation can destroy and weaken the relationships, number one. Number two, the way Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha, she's so much kind and she's showing her emotions towards her household and especially Imam Ali Alayhi Salam. And number three, the connection between respect and love and so much closeness. You know, sometimes we feel if we are so much close and we are friendly to someone, so there shouldn't be any kind of, you know, respect which we have to show. So we have to be truly frank.
Frankly.
You know, we have to talk very boldly. So we are going to discuss about these three issues. So number one is satisfaction.
please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
In a marital relationship, if they have respect to each other, you know, like husband respects his wife and wife respects her husband, it can provide a base for a beautiful and strong relationship. You know, as we said in our previous episode also, the Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha, she never would take her husband's name.
Yeah.
Ya Ali, yeah?
Yeah.
Unfortunately, nowadays, in our societies, in our culture, it's very common, especially in Western countries, that wife and husband, they take their spouse's names and they call them with their names, which is, I think, not a good thing, not a good manner. Always they have to use a nickname, a beautiful nickname. They can create their own self a nickname for their spouses, for their, you know, husband and wife, or they can choose from his qualities even, which provides, as I said, a base and a strong base for relationships. Unfortunately, nowadays, always we hear that husband complains about his wife and wives complain about their husbands because they have this bad manner, their akhlaq is not good, they are not respecting us, they are not taking care of our rights. All these complaints start from the disrespect. If there is mutual respect between husband and wife, as we have seen in our, you know, this holy family, the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ali alayhi salam and Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayhim, how much respect they had for each other. Despite all these problems, they never complained to each other. They never demand each other. Always there was respect for each other. And respect brings the, you know, especially respect is if it is respect from your heart, then the beautiful relationship between husband and wife becomes stronger and stronger, and then you have a very healthy relationships which has a great impact in your family, in your children. Nowadays, unfortunately, we are lacking this issue in our families. So you were saying three lessons we can get from this beautiful hadith. Yeah.
Number one is having a less expectation, you know.
Yeah.
Like, if you analyze the sayings of Masumin, I was shocked, you know, the way Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam is out of love and respect. They're asking us to have this contentment, you know, to be very, very happy and satisfied with little things. So here, if you expect less, you will be satisfied more, you know. So that is again the way we have talked in our last episode about the gratitude. Like, how can you reach to the level of satisfaction? You know, everyone is looking for happiness, everyone wants to be truly happy, yeah, and satisfied. So where is happiness? I really want that treasure. So this treasure, you can reach to this treasure of happiness by, number one, you know, gratitude, and number two, which we are learning today, is having less expectations.
Again, this having less expectation is the result of being grateful and thankful.
Yeah.
Now, if you are thankful and grateful, then you will have less expectations. Yeah.
You know, we can learn from Allah. You know, I always say, as a Muslim lady, you can learn just by one single ayah, Sayyidul Ayat, Ayat-e Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This ayah,
yeah,
this beautiful verse. Like, look at the relationship of Allah. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, when He wanted to give us a message, you know what He did? Number one, He based His relationship with us on love. yeah, yeah, very Rahman Rahim. Number two, then he is giving so much respect, like inna karramna bani adam, inna akramakum indallah. You know, the word karram, kareem, akram, one of the meaning of karam means, you know, very honorable, you know, like respect. I have created the man very honorable, so with respect honor. So we can see the second a beautiful point which we want to learn from this hadith is Hania. Yeah. So we are going to discuss this amazing quality, yeah, inshallah.
Definitely, if you have very this soon. Beautiful relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with your creator, if you have his love in your heart, then Allah will make you lovable in people, you know, in the eyes of your husband, in the eyes of your children. So this hadith, you know, gives us this point also, that Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra says, "Inni la astahi min ilahi," because she loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot, that she does not want to ask anything from her husband, you know, because of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your hearts, then Allah will make you lovable in the eyes of the people.
Yeah. Therefore, we have hadith that if you fix your relationship with Allah, Allah will fix your relationship with the creation. Thank you so much, listeners. You are with us, and alhamdulillah, we truly enjoyed this amazing topic and saying of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Inshallah, we are going to choose more amazing sayings of our Lady of Light, Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha, in our next episodes. Until that time, fi amanillah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.